Today in the book of Luke, we find the pinnacle moment in the life of Jesus, the crucifixion. On either side of Jesus' cross are thieves, who each ask Jesus something specific, but their questions may teach us more than we assume at first. The restless crowds now watch as the man they condemned is murdered. What is Jesus' response to the crowd? Let's find out this week in the book of Luke.
Hey, let me ask you a couple of questions about this past week. Who decided what you did with your time last week? Who decided where you went? Who decided what you did? Last week, did you have the opportunity to minister to somebody in such a way that it will impact eternity? Either your eternity or their eternity will be impacted because of your ministry to them? Did somebody hurt you real bad last week and you had a choice either to forgive or to get even? And you gave them the gift of forgiveness? Did you have a chance to serve somebody else in a way that they saw the Holy Spirit at work inside of you? Basically, what I'm asking is, were you living out the life of Jesus in front of somebody last week? Or were you calling the shots? I think sometimes I get the impression that we really try, but we're trying on our own efforts, and we mess this thing up. I have this image of God in my mind, like he's a movie director, and we're the stars, and he's trying to get us to play out a role in the movie, but no matter how hard we try, we just keep missing it over and over again, like a country or like a Western movie star trying to play the role in a romance movie, and no matter how hard you try, you just keep getting it wrong. Hey, I have a question for you, and I want you to be totally honest with you, totally honest with the Holy Spirit. This is not between me and you. This is between you and God. Who sits here? Who calls the shots in your life? Who decides where you go? Who decides what you do? Who really is in charge? Is it you or is it Jesus? If you're visiting our church for the first time, my name is Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here. We have been studying for about 18, 20 months in the book of Luke, and today we're in Luke chapter 23. And what you're going to see from the Bible today is perhaps the most vivid picture of a life totally surrendered to the will of God when you see Jesus go to the cross. If you have that Calvary Ministries mobile app downloaded, would you click the button that says today's sermon? If you're following along by paper, would you write this down? First thing that I want you to see from Luke chapter 23 is Jesus's spirit. When you're following Jesus's Holy Spirit, when you're totally and completely surrendered to the Holy Spirit, he gives you the power to persevere no matter how bad, no matter how big the circumstances. If they made a movie with vivid detail of the way Jesus was crucified, the Motion Picture Association would rate that movie X for violence. In fact, if you were to take somebody from the first century and pick them up and transport them to the 21st century, to Columbus, Georgia, it would confuse them to see people walking around with crosses on their necklaces and on their t-shirts and on their bumper stickers. Because they would say, don't you realize that that cross was a means of torture? Don't you realize that that cross was the form of execution? And it would be very confusing to them that we align ourselves, we identify ourselves with the means of Jesus' death. Here's the story of Jesus' death on the cross, Luke 23, starting in verse 32. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him, Jesus. And when they came to the place called the skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Now I want you to look at the screens for just a moment, and I want you to pay close attention to the words that you see. Notice the verb tense that you see on the screens today. It's passive tense. That means Jesus is submitting himself to what you're about to read from the book of Luke today. Let's never forget two things about the execution of Jesus: that this man was innocent. He did not deserve to die. And secondly, that he had the power to stop this at any moment. And Luke records for us, though he had the power to do it, though he didn't deserve to die, Jesus submitted to this form of execution. He was willing to endure it. He was willing to go through the suffering. And isn't it just like Jesus that he would do it surrounded by sinners, by men who were robbers and revolutionaries, criminals who deserve to die on his left and on his right? It only makes sense that this is the way Jesus would die, because this is the way he's lived. He's lived his life around bad people who were far from God and bringing them into a relationship with God. And now the innocent man, the one who doesn't deserve to die, is being crucified alongside two men who do deserve to die. They deserve everything that they're getting. Luke tells us exactly where this thing went down. Now, there's some discussion today in Israel, in Jerusalem, about the exact site on where Jesus was crucified, but the place in Jesus' day was known as the skull. Jesus' language was Aramaic, and in the Aramaic language, that place would be referred to as Golgotha. Here's a picture, perhaps, of what the site of Jesus' death would have looked like, because if you twist your head and squint your eyes, it looks a little bit like a skull. But I want you to hear something about this church, because if you were to translate the word Golgotha, the top of the head literally is what it means, into Latin, that word is Calvaria. The name of this church is Gas Chamber Baptist Church, Electric Chair Baptist Church, Death Row Firing Squad Baptist Church. The thing that we choose to align ourselves with, to make ourselves known about more than anything else, is the spot where a man died, the site of execution. It's that significant in Christianity. It's that significant to this church. There's something very obviously missing from the book of Luke today. If you know a little bit about Luke's background, you know that this guy was a medical doctor. And Luke is the only writer of the New Testament with some medical training. And today, when he describes the way Jesus died, he doesn't give us any details about what happens to the body. The rest of the writers of the New Testament give us a little bit of description about this crucifixion. Luke just says they nailed him to a cross and he was crucified. Now, isn't it fascinating that the only guy with some medical training doesn't give us any medical description of what happened to the body of Jesus? Why, Luke, would you skip these details? They seem to be pretty important. And I think if Luke were standing here, he would say, I don't want you to focus on how he died. I want you to focus on why that man died. See, the reason he died is to pay the penalty for sin. If it were possible for sinful men and women to be made right with God any other way, the death of Jesus was unnecessary. But because this is the only acceptable payment for sin, Luke says, don't think about how Jesus died. Let me tell you why this man died. He died to make you right with God. But church, I want you to hear something. In fact, I want you to see it in your notes today. The same power that gave Jesus the ability to suffer on that cross and to do the will of God is available to you today too. The power that preserved or that helped Jesus persevere is the power of God's Holy Spirit. And you have that exact same power available to you. Those of you in this room who know Jesus, when you struggle, when you suffer. See, one of the things that the cross of Jesus teaches us is that he gives you the power to persevere, but he also gives you the ability to forgive. Jesus forgives even while they're nailing him to the cross. The verse that I'm going to read for you next is, for me, the most stressful, the most problematic verse in the Bible. See, I've done all of the research, and most of the scholars, most of the authors, most of the original, earliest manuscripts, they're divided on this verse. Some of them believe this verse doesn't belong in your Bible. Jesus never really said it. Others believe this verse really does belong in your Bible. He really did say this. And there is no way to conclusively prove that Jesus made this statement. I choose to believe, and I'll tell you why in just a second, that Jesus really did utter these words on the cross. Here's what Jesus says to the men that are executing him while he's hanging on the cross. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Now, who's the them that Jesus is referring to here? Is he talking about the Roman soldiers that are nailing him to the cross? Is he describing the Jewish leaders who orchestrated this trial to make sure that he's going to die? Is he talking about the crowds that are mocking him and making fun of him right now? You see, the reason why this verse is so problematic for me personally is because of the significance of this statement. You can't fake what you believe at your death. Death is the ultimate lie detector. Nobody goes to the grave believing a lie. You will make it known before your dying moments what you really believe. That's human nature. And if Jesus really made this statement, it says that the very men that are crucifying him, he is asking his Father in heaven not to hold this against him. Let me tell you why I believe this, and I choose to believe that Jesus really made this statement. The same guy who writes the book of Luke also writes a sequel called Acts. And in the book of Acts, the very first person who is killed for being a Christian is a man by the name of Stephen. When Stephen is being executed, Stephen utters these exact same words in the book of Acts. Now, where did Stephen hear those words from? Stephen knows these are the words my master said while he was on the cross being crucified. And Stephen, who is a Christian, a little Christ, utters the same words while he is being killed for his faith. But I want you to understand what Jesus is really saying here. If you were to read Paul's description of this, Ephesians chapter 4, if you were to read the exact same kind of thing that Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, what Jesus is literally saying here is not that the soldiers who drove nails through my wrist didn't really understand what they were doing. It's not that those Jewish leaders who orchestrated my death didn't know what they were doing. What Jesus is saying is they're blind by their sin. The reason they don't understand God is their sin is so overwhelming that they can't see the truth of who I am. And because they can't see the truth of who I am, they have no clue what's really happening here. The men that crucified Jesus, they knew exactly what they were doing to this man. They just didn't know who this man was. And Jesus is begging to God, God, don't hold this against them. They're blind by their sin. In fact, the very reason why I'm going to the cross is so men like this and people like me and you can be forgiven. If it's not for the cross, there's no hope of forgiveness. So Jesus can look down at his executioners and say, Father, forgive them for their sins. How many of you in this room recognize the name W.C. Fields? W.C. Fields was a very famous actor in the 30s and 40s. He made more than 40 movies, but he also starred in Broadway. He starred on vaudeville. He was one of the world's most well-recognized performers in his day. But W.C. Fields was also equally known for being a drunk and for being a womanizer. In fact, his life was so well-known that he was the Charlie Sheen of his day. And W.C. Fields was notoriously atheistic. He said that if there is no God, and I don't believe that there is, then I can live anywhere that I want, no matter what, because nobody can tell me how to live, and there are no consequences for the way that I live. W.C. Fields died in a hospital room Christmas Day, 1946. Some friends of his came to see him, a very good friend of his by the name of Gene Fowler, came to see W.C. Fields just a couple of days before his death. This exchange between W.C. Fields and Gene Fowler was recorded in 1976 in the Daily Journal. And Gene Fowler says he was shocked by what he saw in the hotel room just a couple of days before W.C. Fields died. He walked in the room and he saw W.C. Fields reading the Bible. And his first thought was, and they referred to him as Bill instead of William, Bill, you don't believe that stuff. Why would you be reading that book? Because you don't believe what it says. Like I said, death is the ultimate lie detector, right? You don't cheat. Everybody, really what you believe starts to show up at your death. W.C. Fields made this statement in his classic satire comedy. Fields said, you're right. I don't believe it, but I'm looking for a loophole just in case. The truth is, when Jesus is being nailed to the cross, no one asks forgiveness of their executioners unless something supernatural is happening. And Jesus at the cross says, God, forgive them. He gives you the grace, he gives you the ability to forgive even the worst hurts. And sometimes the forgiveness, the gift of forgiveness, it's going to take supernatural power for you to be able to forgive people who have done you wrong real bad. Jesus gives purpose to the aimless. Inside quotes on the side of your notes, will you write the word lost? Because I think our terminology is a little bit confusing from time to time. We church people like to call people who don't know Jesus lost. But the problem with using the idea of lost people is it's not completely accurate. You see, in order to be lost, you have to know where you're going and just not sure how to get there. Lost people have to know where they want to go. Really, I think a better term to refer to people without Jesus in our city are aimless. Have no idea where I'm going and no idea how to get there. So I'm basically just walking in circles and I'm just living my life because I've got no clue. What you're going to read next in the book of Luke is a great description of what it's like to be aimless. And by the way, our city is full of aimless people. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched and the leader scoffed. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself if he really is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. You know the ultimate insult to a king in Jesus' day? Be invited to the king's palace and not show up with a good bottle of wine. If you showed up with the cheap wine, it was considered to be mocking the king's reign. And that's what these soldiers are doing. They're making fun of him. They're mocking Jesus. At verse 37, they called out to him, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And a sign was fastened above him with these words, this is the crime that sentenced Jesus to death. This is the king of the Jews. There's three groups of people at the cross. And these exact same three groups are in the Chattahoochee Valley all over the country today. First, you have people who are genuinely followers of Jesus. Luke doesn't describe them, but the other writers in the New Testament say that Jesus' disciples, some of them were at the cross. Most of the guys were cowards and they ran away like scared little girls. The women disciples, the women followers of Jesus, they had the courage to follow him to the cross. With the exception of perhaps John, the only apostle, the rest of those men ran away. But there are a few folks at the cross who believe this man really is the Son of God. And then you have the scoffers, the mockers. Now, let me make sure you understand who these are. Because they know the claims that Jesus made. And they don't believe them. Jesus said, I am the Son of God. I am the only way to God and the only way to heaven. And they choose not to believe Jesus. In fact, they make fun of him. They mock him. Those same groups are in the Chattahoochee Valley, all over America today. There are the scoffers who know the claims of Jesus, want nothing to do with it. And there are his genuine followers in our city. But the overwhelming majority of people at the cross of Jesus are the same kinds of people in our community today. They are the aimless, have no clue who this man is, don't really care who this man is, just get up, go to work, make a living, take a family vacation, and then die. That's who the Roman soldiers were at the cross. You see, Jesus was probably crucified naked, and I want you to remember this. When you see those crucifixes and when you think about the shame that that would have caused him on the cross. The other Bibles or the other books of the New Testament tell us Jesus didn't own anything. He didn't have any money. He didn't have anything of value. And the Roman soldiers that were on the detail to execute somebody, they had the authority to take that person's belongings home with them and to try to make some money. So a little bit of extra cash off of it. So the only thing that Jesus has that's of any value today is this outer cloak garment. They probably ripped the rest of his clothes off of him. They probably destroyed the rest of his possessions because it's completely worthless. But this outer garment is worth some money. Now, they're not going to go home and wear it. Of course, those Roman soldiers would never be caught dead in that garment. They're going to take it to Buena Vista Road to a pawn shop and make some money off of it and take the money home to their family. You see what I'm saying? These Roman soldiers were just doing their job. And in the process, they had no idea who this man really is. Now, I want you to look up here for just a second and listen to me. This is the overwhelming majority of our city. This is the overwhelming majority of our country. They get up and they go to work and they take a family vacation and they die. And it's because they have no clue who this man Jesus really is and what he really did for them. It's not that they're lost. They don't know where they're going. They're just walking in circles with an aimless life, and it's up to us to help them figure out what the real meaning of life is, what the real purpose that God put us here on the planet for is. Probably the greatest basketball player in American history is John Wooden. Wooden is the first guy to be inducted into the Basketball Hall of Fame as a player, and then a second time inducted into the Basketball Hall of Fame as a coach. For John Wooden, his life was not about basketball. His life was about something much bigger than basketball. Here's a quote from John Wooden about the game of basketball and about life. Wooden says, "I always tried to make it clear that basketball is not the ultimate. It is of small importance compared to the total life we live." Here's the ultimate for John Wooden. There is only one kind of life that truly wins, and that is the one that places faith in the hands of the Savior. And then listen to what John Wooden says about a life that's not being lived for Jesus Christ. He finishes this quote by saying, "Until Jesus is the center of your existence, until that is done, we're on an aimless course that runs in circles and goes nowhere. The people in school with you, the folks that you live next to in your neighborhood, the people at work with you are on an aimless course going in circles and going nowhere if they're not living for Jesus Christ. That's what an aimless life looks like." And the cross of Jesus Christ shouts, "God wants a relationship with you so bad that he will send his son Jesus to die for you in order to make that relationship possible." I'm speeding through this sermon to get to this last point, because here's what I want you to see. Jesus ultimately and Jesus only gives a future to the hopeless. There are two different kinds of men hanging on the cross next to Jesus, very different kinds of men. And Jesus has the power to grant eternal life even while he himself is dying on the cross. Here's how we're going to end in Luke today. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. One of the criminals hanging beside Jesus scoffed. "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." Notice how much different the other guy is. But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes. But this man hasn't done anything wrong." And then he said, perhaps some of the most profound words in the Bible, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And listen to Jesus' response to this dying man who deserves to die. Jesus replied, "I assure you, today, you will be with me in paradise." Truth is, there's really only two types of people that end up in church. There's really only two types of people that come to God. There are the people like the first thief on the cross who all they want is, "God, make my problems go away. God, make my pain go away. I'm struggling. I'm suffering. I want you to just make my life better, but I don't want anything else. Just make my life better." And then there are the guys like the other man on the cross who says, "I deserve what I'm getting. I know I deserve what I'm getting. But I want more than just making my pain go away. I want paradise. And Jesus, only you can grant paradise. You see, many people come to church and they're just looking for an excuse or a way out of their problems. They're really not in church because they want God for who he is and for what he can do in them. They want God for what he can do for them. What you see on the cross is genuine faith and false faith. You see a guy who just wants, God, make my problems go away. Jesus, if you're real, make the pain stop. And then you see the other guy who makes perhaps one of the most profound statements in the Bible. And at his deathbed, he finds eternal life. You see, in Jesus' day, people would often write these two words on their tombstones, remember me. And those words meant, don't forget who I am, don't forget what I did. But there's a God aspect of this phrase. It means, God, remember me by taking me into paradise. This was a common phrase during Jesus's day. At this cross, I want you to hear what this man on the cross said about Jesus. First, he said, I deserve what I'm getting. I know my sin separates me from God, and I deserve to die because of it. By the way, this is what the Bible teaches. The wages of sin is death. Somebody has to die for your sin. This man believes that Jesus is innocent, that Jesus is righteous. Jesus doesn't deserve the death that he's experiencing. I do. He believes that Jesus is able to save him, that he is God, and that has the ability to grant forgiveness, even while he's being crucified on a cross. And this man believes that Jesus holds the keys to who gets into eternal life. When he says, Jesus, will you remember me, a sinner, when you enter into your kingdom, when you receive your reward in heaven? And Jesus grants him eternal life right there on the spot. Not because this man deserved it, but because of his great faith. Jesus says, today, here's paradise. Today, you're going to be with me. And you're going to be with me in paradise. The Persians in Jesus' day believed paradise was the Garden of Eden. It was the place where God walked with Adam and Eve and experienced intimacy with each other. And this man says, I want that, Jesus. When you enter into heaven, would you remember me? And Jesus says, I'm going to do more than that. I'm going to bring you to be with me for eternity in heaven. All of us have a choice to make. And I'm going back to this question that I started with. Who sits here? Who calls the shots? Who makes the decisions? Who decides where you go and what you do and what you say? Even Christians from time to time can start to be selfish, self-centered, self-focused, and we move Jesus off of the director's chair of our life, and we decide, I'm going to call the shots. I don't like the direction that my life is going, so you know what? I'm going to start calling the shots in my life. I want to ask you, those of you in this room who know Jesus Christ personally, who call him Savior, do you really believe that a God who loves you enough to send his son Jesus to die for you, don't you believe that he can be trusted with the affairs of your life, even if he asks something difficult of you? Even if he sends you someplace dangerous, do you believe that he is a good enough God that he deserves to call the shots in your life? Or are you directing the scenes of your life? The cross of Jesus Christ also speaks to somebody in this room. Maybe for the first time in your life, you realize you're really not a Christian. Now, you've been coming to church. You've been doing the religious thing, but you've really never totally come to Christ. Here's what the cross of Jesus Christ says. If it were possible for you to be good enough, to be religious enough, to try hard enough to get into heaven, there's no reason for that man to die. But because you and I can't be good enough, religious enough, pray hard enough to get into heaven, God sent his son to earth. God sentenced his son to death. And then 3 days later, God raised his son back up out of the tomb. And the man who once was dead is now alive. And with him, will be all of those who have come to genuine faith in Jesus. And today, maybe somebody in this room needs to step off of the director's chair of their life. And for the first time ever, you need to surrender totally and radically to Jesus Christ and to his cross. I'm going to invite you to pray. I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to invite you to respond to what you've heard by taking some next steps today. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, I ask you to start to look deep into our hearts right now, and would you help us to examine our own hearts? I pray for first for the people in this room who are genuinely followers of Jesus, who have made this commitment to him and were serious about it. Maybe I have from time to time decided, you know what, I'm going to take over, God. I got it from here. I'll call the shots. I'm not going to allow you to make the decisions in my life. If that's happened or is happening with some folks in this room, Father, forgive us. Forgive us for directing the affairs of our life. We don't deserve it. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ was a life for a life. Jesus's life in exchange for my life. And what he is calling us to do is he's bidding us to come and die. And by dying, find that we finally and truly live. So God, forgive us when we start to direct the affairs of our life instead of allowing your Holy Spirit to do it. Maybe some of us in this room have been hurt really bad and we haven't shown the love of Jesus like he did when he asked you to forgive those who were crucifying him. God, would you forgive us when we haven't given the gift of forgiveness like we're supposed to? But my ultimate prayer today, God, is for somebody in this room who does not know Jesus personally. The cross of Jesus Christ shouts, I love you enough to die for you so that you and I can be intimate with one another. Would you help somebody in this room right now, just between them and you, for the first time in their life, to surrender to you in the form of a simple prayer? Just in the quietness of their heart, words that go like this, God, I am a sinner, and I don't deserve heaven. I deserve what that criminal on the cross got. But today, I turn from my sins. Today, I turn to Jesus. Today, I trust him as my Savior, as the payment for my sins. But today, I call him Lord, which means I will follow him anywhere he asks me to go. And Holy Spirit, if that prayer is real, if it's sincere, I know you hear it. I know you honor it. And I know you can turn somebody around and make them a new person from the inside out. So God, would you be glorified as your people take the next steps today? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.